I was preaching up in Shelbyville, Indiana, and Lou Sedera. Lou's, where you at? Stand up. Lou Sedera, stand up right here. I graduated back in, what, 1925? Well, what year did you graduate?
87, 2 months.
Wow, how about that? He was preaching in this church, a prayer summit, and I said, what was the most powerful message? And they said, right motive praying. So I went home, got flipped and looked at it on YouTube, Right Motive Praying. And it was one of those sermons where you can only listen for so long, but what you have to stop and go pray. And I was so profoundly impacted that I'm going to give you his message this afternoon. But if you want to hear the best version, go to YouTube, Lou Sedera, Right Motive Praying, and get it from the horse's mouth. All right. Well, your version is the best. There was a little boy that prayed for 2 weeks asking God for $100 for a brand new bicycle. Well, he prayed for 2 weeks and nothing happened. So he decided to write God a letter. So he wrote a letter to the Lord asking God for $100 for a brand new bike. And on the envelope, he put God, USA. That was the address. God, USA. Well, the postmaster got it, and he didn't know what to do with it, so he forwarded it to the president of the United States. Well, it got to him, and the president was moved and touched by this little boy's letter asking for $100 for a new bike, so he instructed his secretary to send the little boy $5. Well, the kid was thankful for the money, so he decided to write God back, and he said, Dear God, thank you for the money, but for some reason, I noticed you had to send the letter through Washington, D.C., and as usual, those crooks deducted $95. An airline pilot called into the tower, and he said, pilot to tower, I'm at 600 feet, low on fuel, losing altitude, please instruct. And the tower radioed back and said, tower to pilot, please repeat after me, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now they say that 76% of American people pray. One survey said 76% of the American public prays, which I find that hard to believe. But 50% of them say they pray every day. One survey found out that the number one desire of Christians was how to make prayer more effective. And the number one desire of the disciples was when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. So I want us to look at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but it shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer because there's elements of it the Lord could never pray, like forgive us our debts. He never had to pray that. So it should more accurately be called the model prayer or the disciple prayer. Disciples' prayer. So I'm going to ask my friend Dale Cunningham to come up and save my sparse voice. I wish I had a voice like him, another graduate of Bob Jones University. Dale Cunningham, come and read our text for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. If you have your Bible, turn there.
Let's stand together in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 6. How marvelous to read the precious word of God. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And would you join me as we read from verse 9 to verse 13, and let's begin our reading together now. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's pray together. Just take a moment there and ask God to talk to your heart. Ask the Lord to talk to the person on your right, on your left, behind you, and in front of you. Now thank him that he's going to teach us something about prayer. Amen. You can be seated. You know, according to this text and many others, we are created for God's glory, and the proper motive in prayer is always the glory of God. The disciples did not say, teach us a prayer. They said, teach us to pray. The Lord never intended this to be a mindless repetition. Nobody in the New Testament ever recited the model prayer, at least in recorded scripture. So the model prayer is more like it's a roadwork or a roadmap or a framework. It's more like the scaffolding than the building. It's more like the skeleton than the body, because it kind of just gives us a framework to pray through. Now, I believe that the model prayer is a window into the heart of God, into the character of God, for what he longs for his children in his kingdom to be. You know, when you align the tires on your automobile, you don't align the larger frame to the smaller tires. You align the smaller tires to the larger frame. And when we pray, it's never to align God to us. It's always to align us to God. So prayer is not first about me. There's not a singular personal pronoun to be found anywhere in the model prayer. Notice, it's a forgive us, deliver us. It's a give us. Now, they say most people pray about three things. Most people pray about three things. I, me, and my. I, me, and my. But there's not a I or a me or a my anywhere to be found in the model prayer, but there's three us's. So it's a very concise prayer, and it consists of only 9 short sentences and 65 words. Only takes a few seconds to pray it. But it's a very comprehensive prayer because it covers all of life. It talks about the body, physical life. It speaks to the soul, the emotional life. It speaks to the spirit, the spiritual life. It's concise, it's comprehensive, but it's extremely expansive because it covers every area of life and it covers all of time. The model prayer deals with provision for today, forgiveness for yesterday, and deliverance in the future. Somebody said that prayer not only brings God into the whole of life, but prayer also brings the whole of God into life. Now notice the prohibition here in the model prayer. The prohibition, notice what it says. It says in verse 5, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogue, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Now the hypocrites were play actors. They were pretenders. They were people who played a role. And what they said and what they did didn't necessarily represent what they felt or what they believed, but an image they wanted to create. So the Pharisees prayed to attract attention to themselves, to be seen of men. But prayer is not for the eyes of men. Prayer is not for the ears of men. Prayer is for the eyes and the ears of God. The organizers of the National Day of Prayer many moons ago fell out with the national news media, which everybody's fallen out with the national news media now. But back in those days, they fell out with them because the national news media didn't give any airtime to the National Day of Prayer. Let me repeat. The purpose of prayer is not to get the attention of men, but the purpose of prayer is to get the attention of God. So when you pray, you don't pray like hypocrites to be seen. Second of all, you don't pray like the heathen. Now look in verse 7. When you pray, Jesus said, don't use vain repetition, just rote routine phrases. Because the Pharisees, they thought they would be heard for their much speaking. My understanding is that the Muslims who now pray 5 times a day toward Mecca used to be required to pray 50 times a day toward Mecca. It's my understanding that Muhammad interceded and got the 50 reduced to 5 times a day. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'll tell you one thing. If you're in a Muslim country or you're in Detroit, a Muslim city, and you're in the airport and it comes to time for prayer, they all roll their carpets out, buddy, and they're praying toward Mecca. I'm telling you, Jesus said, don't pray like the heathen. Now, the prophets of Baal, they turned up the volume and turned up the verbiage to get Baal's attention, because these pagans believed that their pagan god had to be intimidated, had to be badgered and bullying into listening and answers to their prayer. They thought they would be heard for their much speaking. But prayer is not mumbling syllables as fast as possible. So the prohibition, don't pray like hypocrites, don't pray like the heathen. So let's move on to the plan. Notice the plan. This prayer, the model prayer, provides us 3 things we lack. It gives us proper meditation, proper methods, and most importantly, proper method or motive. So I want us to focus on proper motive in prayer. What is the proper motive according to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he said, after this manner, pray ye. In other words, after this fashion. So it's a guideline. It's not a formula. It's not a good luck charm. It's not a spiritual rabbit's foot that, you just kind of say this and everything's going to be cool. I remember back in high school, we played baseball, and our particular team, before every game, we had a tradition, and we would go and get on the sideline, and we would remove our hats, and we would recite the model prayer. And I remember those guys. We'd be on our knees over there on the sideline trying to get God on our side so we could whip the other team, you know. So we're pulling out this model prayer, and we'd start out pretty soft and pretty slow. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. And buddy, every phrase got louder and every phrase got faster until we got into the end of it. And thine be the kingdom forever. Amen. And we'd all shout amen. And we would go out there trying to get God on our team so we could whip the other guys. But after the game, some of the boys, they would go out and fornicate and get drunk. And then they'd come back the next day and give us their report. But every game, those same guys and all of us would be over there with that model, our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus said, don't pray like that. Don't use the model prayer as a good luck charm. It's not. It's a guideline. Now, what I want you to notice is the 3 requests for God come first in the model prayer. Notice what it says. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. The first 3 requests were for God's glory. The second request were man's welfare. The second 3 requests, man's welfare. Now notice the 3 requests for us come after 3 requests for God. There's a request for daily bread, forgiveness of sin, and lead us not into temptation. So the request for men come on the heels of 3 requests for God. In the 10 commandments, God comes first. In the model prayer, God comes first. So prayer is first and foremost about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Now the Bible says, in all things, Christ is to have the preeminence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. John Phillips said that prayer is a God-centered activity. Prayer is a God-centered activity. It unites our hearts and minds with God. Now, the first 3 petitions move from heaven to earth. The first 3 petitions in this prayer move from heaven to earth. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And then we move from earth to heaven with the last 3 petitions, daily bread, forgiveness of sin, lead us not into temptation. I've been in hundreds and thousands of churches. I've seen hundreds and thousands of church prayer lists. The thing that strikes me about church prayer list is seldom is there any request of a vertical sort. Seldom is there any request for the glory of God. So the average church prayer list really doesn't address eternal concerns as much, because most of the prayer requests are horizontal issues like health concerns or grief concerns or political concerns or save the nation concerns. Now, trust you me, I am not opposed for praying for sick people and these kind of things. All I'm telling you is this. If it's all horizontal and no vertical, the whole thing is out of whack. And that's exactly where we're at. Now, why are most prayers horizontal and man-centered? Well, where your treasure is, Jesus said, your heart will be also. So the reason we're eaten up with horizontal concerns to the exclusion of vertical concerns is because of where our hearts are. I think the reason that most prayer requests are about physical things is because that's really what we're interested in. Now, are you more concerned about treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? And by the way, I am not a proponent of the poverty gospel. I certainly don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but there's no advantage to being broke either, okay? You ought to have some aspiration to take care of your family, if I could just throw that in, no extra charge. Now, is there anything in your prayer that is not earthbound? Is there anything in your prayer life that's not earthbound? I have found most of my prayers, not all, but most of my prayers are about me or my fellow human beings. How often am I more concerned or more moved by pity for men than the glory of God? I'm just being honest with you. I find it much easier to weep for sick people than to weep for lost people. I don't have to try it. If I see somebody that's got cancer and their hair's falling out, or I'm watching a commercial on St. Jude's, I am moved to tears. I don't try to do this. It just happens. And I find myself to be much more moved by pity for men than the glory of God. Which, not to say we shouldn't be moved by pity for men. I'm just being honest with you. Now, what is the proper motive for prayer? Well, let's think about that this afternoon. Three requests for God, which we've already covered these points. If the guy advancing the slides would do this, we wouldn't have this problem. All right, notice these three requests. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm the one doing it. Read it out loud. Save my voice. Read it out loud. Oh, the proper motive for prayer. One more time. Read it out loud, real loud. All right, these people are asking, but they're asking amiss. So what is the real problem? The real problem is our view of God. I've heard this, that the problem is we've so humanized God, brought God down, deified man, lifted man up, that we've minimized sin. Most prayers are like calling on some sort of a cosmic bellop. And it's kind of like, Jesus pops out of the bottle to do our bidding. Most church members in America cannot relate to God on any other basis other than asking. And that's a tragedy. So one man wrote a book called Prayer, Asking, and Receiving. A very, very good book. But let me hasten to say, if most people cannot relate to God on any other basis other than asking, we are deficient in our prayer life. Can I throw this in also? That just as my prayer is just as much about listening as it is about speaking. It's just as much about listening as it is about speaking. All my sheep hear my voice. If any man hear my voice, the speaking voice of God. And I want to tell you that prayer is not just running in there and mouthing off whatever we want to talk about, but it's getting in the presence of God, addressing him, listening to him, letting him speak to us. So what we have is a diminished view of God, a very small God. I heard about a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. They went out and imprinted shot glasses. Now, these are sheltered Bob Jones children here. I'm sure you don't know what a shot glass is. Oh, I'm sure you do. But anyhow, it's what they have in the bar, right? So the church went out and imprinted shot glasses with their church's name and website to dispense one of the most highly addictive substances on the planet. What are we talking about here? A diminished view of God. A pastor in New York sent me a newspaper article about a church in the area having Saturday Night Live. That's how they put it in the newspaper, Saturday Night Live. And the youth pastor's wife, dressed up like Marilyn Monroe for an evangelistic endeavor. Can you imagine imitating a prostitute to preach the gospel of the holy Lord Jesus Christ? I say a diminished view of God. I say an incorrect view of God, a blasphemous view. So we brought God down, you know, pretty much to where we can handle it. So what we have is a shallow view of God, shallow praying, and shallow preaching. And James says, you ask, but you don't receive, because you ask that you might consume it upon your own lust. The reason you're not getting it is because you're asking the wrong thing. Now, listen to James Kennedy. Listen to this. Guys with robes say good things on occasion. Listen to what he said. Listen to this. The selfishness of our day has mingled itself with the incense of our prayers. Ooh, the selfishness of our day has mingled itself with the incense of our prayers. Now, you can pray for good things with a wrong motive. And the Bible talks about daily bread. It talks about leading not into temptation. But you can pray for right things with a wrong motive. Now, what are some examples of wrong motive praying? Well, could it be for our comfort? How many of you know that the older you get, comfort trumps appearance? I don't know what the rules are here. I didn't ask, so I'm just not, I don't care. I'm burning up. Now, how many know that comfort is very important to some people? Amen. That's why the pajama crowd shows up at 7-Eleven, you know. By the way, I was in a meeting one time, and Sunday afternoon, I had on my gym shorts, my dark socks, my dress shoes, and we went to Walmart, and my son, for some reason, walked 30 feet behind me because he was embarrassed. I can't understand that. It was a joke. All right, now, now look, we want to be comfortable, but can that become a wrong motive? Our comfort, our convenience, our economy, our lifestyle, our benefit, our ease, our popularity, our pleasure, our glory. Oswald Chambers says, if my only motivation in prayer is to get my needs met, if my only motivation in prayer is to get my needs met, I will soon find myself in a huff with God. I talked to a Bible counselor. I said, what percentage of church people that come to you for counseling are angry or mad at God? He said, over 50%. Over 50% upset with the way God is running the situation. Leonard Ravenhill said, much praying today is so discolored with ambition for ourselves or our church. He said, God alone must be our goal in prayer. So prayer must be a holy exercise untainted by vanity and pride. Now listen to J. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, J. Hudson Taylor. Listen to this quote. Do we consciously, sufficiently cultivate the unselfish desire? Do we consciously, sufficiently cultivate the unselfish desire to do everything for God's pleasure? Or are we conscious that we principally go to God for our own sakes, or at best for the sake of our fellow creature? How much of our prayer begins and ends with the creature, forgetful of the privilege of giving joy to the Creator? Ouch. What are selfish motives in prayer? Standard of living. You know, it's a sad thing that my whole life, the only reason people talked about was about revival, they linked it with patriotism and the preservation of capitalism more than the glory of Almighty God. Anybody with me on this point right here? Revival for survival. So what we're talking about is Social Security. We're paying $41,000 a year in health care premiums for 3 employees with our new affordable health care plan. So we want revival to get rid of the bunch of deadbeats, amen. But you know, the point being here is that Prayer must be an exercise untainted by vanity and pride. Now, what are selfish motives in praying? Well, material things, if that's all there is, or that things would go well, or that I could have a better marriage. By the way, this is Valentine's Day. We're celebrating tonight. I have a card as big as I am. I'm going to give my wife here tonight. And why do people pray that things could go better in their home, that we'd stop fighting, have peace, I could get what I want, could be totally selfish, that we could enjoy life, selfish motives in prayer. What about God enlarge my church or enlarge our youth group or ministry? Well, what do you want that thing to happen? Could it be purely selfish motives? It could be. Well, what about praying that my family would be saved? Well, why do you want your family saved? Could it be for purely selfish motives? In other words, some people pray for their children to be saved because they're embarrassed by their behavior, and it makes them look bad. So it would look better if they got saved. Well, if they got saved, it would be better for them. Well, it would be better for them. Well, if they got saved, we could have fellowship. We'd be on the same page. It'd be easier for all of us. Well, all of that is true, but is that really why we want them converted? I'm going to give you a quote here. Now, if I told you who it was, I know the security police would come and march me out. So I'm not going to give you the name, but I want you to listen to this quote right here. Listen to this. Too many of us pray for sinners, not because we have a sense of the evil of the sin which the sinners are committing, as much as we have a sense of the terror of the hell to which the sinner is going. It is not because sinners dishonor God that we want them converted, but because they are in danger that we want them converted. Our great object in praying is to secure their safety. And if there was no danger, we would perhaps have no motive to pray either for them or ourselves. Wrong motives in prayer. Now, what is the right motive in prayer? Well, the glory of God, the honor of God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So the proper motive in prayer is to hallow the name of God, to advance the kingdom of God, and to accomplish the will of God. And I want to say this one more time. The will of God's not automatic. He would never have told us to pray for the implementation of the will of God on earth as it is in heaven if it was going to happen every time anyhow. And prayer makes a difference. Go ahead and say that out loud. Prayer makes a difference. If you believe it, say it real loud. Prayer makes a difference. It does. This is what the Bible teaches. But the basis, the motive is what? The implementation of the will of God on planet Earth. Every one of you sitting here have your assignment. You have an assignment. You're genetically accurate for the assignment God's given you. You are put here on the planet for a purpose. Your assignment is always to a person or a group of people. Your assignment is geographic. Your assignment is specific. Your assignment is based upon the desires and the abilities God has put in your heart. And let me just say this. You don't decide your assignment. You discover your assignment. Now listen, I know what my assignment is. It took me a long time to articulate this. My assignment, my personal assignment, is to the hungry-hearted, to the revival-hearted, and to the broken-hearted. I connect with the hungry-hearted. I connect with the revival-hearted. I connect with the broken-hearted. I don't have an institutional assignment. Some people do. I don't have a political assignment. Some people do. But you've got to figure out what your assignment is. You discover your assignment. God reveals your assignment. And when you know what your assignment is, you need to go for broke. And your assignment might be unique. You might be different. Let me just say something to you. That similarity brings comfort. Similarity brings comfort, but it's your difference that's going to be a reward to somebody else. And you are a reward waiting to happen. And somebody's life is not going to change until you walk in. And when you're in the place of your assignment, I'm just telling you, there's incredible blessing, incredible energy, passion, and purpose. And brother and sister, can I just tell you, it's all right to have a little holy excitement about the things of God. Can I just say that with you? Can I just say it's all right to have a little holy enthusiasm? Can I say something to you? I like to get around somebody that's animated. Telling you, old John Baptist in his mother's womb, when he came into the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb, he started kicking around in there a little bit. And I don't know what your background is, but I just want to tell you, when you get in the presence of God, something's going to have to give a little bit right there. When something as big as God gets in something as small as you, he's going to poke out somewhere. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you. Now, we got to get back to the sermon before my voice conks out. Now, here it is. All right. What is the right motive in praying? Well, everything relates to the glory of God. Now, so let me give you some Old Testament examples relating to the glory of God. Now, look at Joseph. Joseph. What about this? And nothing went right from age 17 to 30. Nothing. I mean, but he was compelled by the glory of God. Remember when he was called upon to interpret a dream? And he said, it is not in me. Notice what he said. He said, there it is. It is not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. When he said, you're the great dream interpreter, he said, it's not in me. So he's compelled, motivated by the glory of God. Potiphar's wife came after him. And what did he say? How can I do this evil and sin against God? Joseph was motivated by the glory of God in those difficult days. What about David? Remember how David went out against Goliath? And he killed that giant. He picked up those five smooth stones. And buddy, he was up there. And he killed him. Now, six times in 2 Samuel, David did not boast of his ability, but he speaks of the honor and the name of God. Now, look at what he says. And let thy name be magnified forever. In Psalm 23, how did David pray? Lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Well, why did he want to do right? So he could be considered an Old Testament Pharisee. By the way, I'm a recovering Pharisee, okay? A recovering Pharisee, and I'm not quite there. But that was a joke as well, all right? If you have to tell the people a joke, it's probably a lousy joke. But anyhow, he didn't say, lead me in the paths of righteousness, or everybody will know what a good guy I am. No, lead me in the paths of righteousness for what? For thy name's sake. David was obsessed with the glory of God. Look at this verse here in Psalm 71. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. So David is obsessed with the honor and praise of God. Now, Psalm 119, you know, that's the chapter you hope they don't assign you for Bible memory in your church, Psalm 119. Now, look at some of these verses. Notice the heart of these things. David is obsessed with the glory of God. Look at this one. Horror hath taken hold of me upon me. How come, David? Because of the wicked who are on their way to hell. Is that what it says? No. Horror hath taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake thy law, because they had forsaken the law of God. He was bothered by that. Now, look in verse 126. Look at this one. It is time for thee to work. Why? Because they're on their way to hell? No, it's time for thee to work. Why? Because they have made void thy law. So look at verse 136. Rivers of water run down mine eyes. Okay, David, how come rivers of water are running down your eyes? Because they keep not thy law. Oh, what about it? Oh, what about it, friend? What about this one right here? Verse 139. Look at this one. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies are going to perish. No, because mine enemies have forsaken thy words. David was more agitated that God was being mistreated than the fact that the wicked were on their way to hell. Now, I'm going to clarify something right here. If your theology does not lead you to love people, you need to change your theology. If your theology does not lead you to love people, you need to question your theology. Should we weep for sinners? You better believe it. If George Whitefield wept for sinners, we should. If Paul wept for sinners, we should. But all I'm trying to say is the first and foremost motivation is the glory of God. Everybody with me on this point right here? Just fake it if you have to. All right. David was more disturbed that God was being neglected than the fact that he was being mistreated. One man said this: God, glorify thyself at the expense of me. Ooh, God, glorify thyself at the expense of me. How many have come to the realization you're expendable? Have you got that figured out? That everything is going to be cool. And we just happen to have the privilege to get in on some things while we're here. Isn't that wonderful? God's gracious to us. Glorify thyself at the expense of me. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. Why? Not to validate his prayer life, not to prove that he was right, but they soaked the sacrifice with water. And here's what Elijah prayed. Let it be known this day that I am thy servant, and I have done this according to thy word. What was his motivation? The glory of God. That's what he was all about. What about him and his movement, for crying out loud? You know, if we got more hung up on God's movement instead of ours, the kingdom would be better off. Go ahead. Yeah, I appreciate that. All right, now what about this one? Nehemiah was grieved over the conduct of his brethren. Now listen to this. Because of the damage being done to the name, the honor of God's name. Now, remember back when he found out the walls were broken down? Remember this? The gates were burned with fire. He sat down and mourned and wept for many days. Many days. This was not a momentary moving. This was not a flash of emotion. This was a burden that settled in upon him to realize that the people are in captivity and the holy city is being torn all to pieces. And he was upset because the name of God was being dragged in the mud. I want to tell you, we're living in a country right here. We're living in a country right here where churches are more concerned about their reputation than the glory of Almighty God. There's something wrong with this picture right here. Well, what about Daniel, passionate for the name of God? Man, read his prayers. The deepest desire of Daniel and his praying was the glory of God. He confessed his sins and the sins of his people. I mean, he just poured it out. Read them. And there was a prayer of agony because he was concerned over the honor of God's name. George Sweeting said this, our praying needs to aim at God's glory. Our praying needs to aim at God's glory. The supreme motive in prayer, what is it? The glory of God. Another quote. You ready for another heavy quote? Listen to this. Friends of God and man feel compassion for sinners. Yeah. Friends of God and man feel compassion for sinners. But the true friends of God and man feel much more for the honor of God than even a compassion for sinners. They're more distressed to see God abused and God dishonored than even to see sinners go to hell. If God must forever be dishonored or men go to hell, they will decide that sinners should sink to endless torments sooner than God fail of his due honor. That's pretty good from an Arminian. What I'm telling you is this. We ought to be concerned over people's eternal souls. Some of you older guys, you remember when we used to weep over souls? Remember this? Remember when we used to talk about a burden for souls? Remember this? Remember the times when our hearts were so sensitized and tenderized and energized and sanitized that when we came into the presence of a person we didn't know, the very first thought was, I wonder if they're on their way to eternal heaven. Remember that? Yeah, what was that? That was that burden. That was concern. And brother, we need that. I'm not downplaying that. All I'm saying is the glory of God trumps everything. That's what I'm trying to say here. Now, the New Testament is all about the glory of God. So notice some New Testament examples relating to the glory of God. A few New Testament examples relating to the glory of God. Now, a few verses here. You read it out loud, and I'll save my voice. Unto. Unto him be what? Glory. Where? In the church. When? Now. You know, it's a sad day when a church that's thriving and being effective and used of God, and the first thought people have is they must be compromising somewhere. That's a sad commentary of unbelief. and we so hold up in our defensive and defeated positions. I'm telling you, it's time to take the field, man, and believe God for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in our generation. And that's what it says in the King James Version, so I'm going with it. Amen. So cool and calm and sedated. And, you know, I go to some song services where I think they're trying to find a cure for insomnia, for crying out loud. It's so melodious and so low-key and so soft and so nice. And you know, I don't like that exciting music. Well, you ain't going to fit in heaven too good. I'm just telling you, you ain't going to fit in too good, brother. Praise God. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto the Lord the voice of triumph. That means to split the ears. Y'all ought to come up to the prayer advance and find out what heartfelt singing is all about. I like to get in an atmosphere every now and then where the cow gets out of the barn, brother. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm just kind of geared that way. But it ain't a Southern thing, brother. It's a Holy Spirit thing. I'm just telling you. I tell you what, we wonder why the kids all bailing out and going to the rock and roll church. Let me tell you one reason. They're looking for life. I said some of them are looking for a little life. Even if it's artificial, at least it looks like it. You know, sometimes, but don't we want life? Amen. What do we want? We want the glory of God back in the house of God. I like to get around a preacher who believes what he's saying and he's excited about what he's saying. I just like to get around a guy sometimes, brother, that he's got a genuine zeal burning in his heart, brother. And it's not just a transfer of intellectual information, but brother, there's a burden that comes from the Spirit of God. Unto him be glory in the church. What about this one right here? Well, look at this. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That, read it out loud. So when we pray for miracles, it's not just for our benefit, which there is benefit here, but God gets credit too, right? How much of our prayers are centered in the glory of God? The purpose of prayer is the glory of God. When you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord, you pull out the Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the what? Well, they've come short of the glory of God. They've missed the target mark here. You know, the biggest thing about sin is not the awful consequences. The biggest thing about sin are not the human consequences. The biggest thing about sin is the slight that it brings to the name of God. You know what bothers me? I'm not bothered by the Democrats. Only when I watch Fox News do I get stirred up. I do get bothered by the spineless, neutered Republicans. I'll be honest with you. But you know what really bothers me the most? Is not their policies and their insanity and their worldview. You know what really bothers me the most? It's the sins I committed last week. I've been at this a long time, you know. Not as long as some people think, but I've been at this a long time. But you know what? It's a fight to the finish. And sin robs God of his glory. I just sent back something. I said, really, Harold? Really? Really? At this stage of the game, of all the deliverances and mercies and blessings, really? Is this what you want to think about? Really? Is this really what you want to do? The glory of God, man, that's what we're talking about here. Man was created for God's glory, and he's just not getting the glory that's due unto his name. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. The Bible is filled with this theme, the glory of God. Whatsoever you shall do in word or in deed, or whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. I was so encouraged to hear that 1,000 of you went out on mission trips and all this kind of stuff last summer, and all these people came to the Lord. Wow, praise the Lord. But here's the question for us to think about. Why do we want to see people saved? Why? Why do we want to see brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, moms and dads, friends and neighbors saved? I'll tell you why. That God would receive the due reward for his name that he created them for. D.L. Moody put it like this. If you want to see your sons and daughters converted, let us pray that it may be done for Christ's sake. If that is your motive, your prayers will surely be answered. Man, we don't want to see our relatives go to hell. I'll tell you one thing, I sure don't. But I'll tell you what, trumping every other thing. Man, they were created in the image of God for the purposes of God and were deemed and purchased by the blood of Christ. Then the Lamb is worthy to receive their salvation. The proper motive, the glory of God. Dale Faisenfeld, another graduate of your institution, which I preached for tons of people from Bob Jones University. Thank God for the heritage and the impact so many have made. Well, listen to this man's testimony. He died at age 47. Five children, a two-year-old child, I think it was. And he died, and they came up with what to put on his tombstone because it was unexpected. He didn't come up with this, but listen to what his family and associates put on Del Faisenfeld's tombstone. Number one, he knew God. He loved God. He walked with God. He believed God. He lived and died for the glory of God. What an epitaph. Man alive, if somebody could put that on our tombstone and mean it, that would be something, wouldn't it? Read them out loud. He knew God. He got sick with a brain tumor. I went to see him. He was a friend of mine. He supported us forever. And I was ill at ease, awkward, didn't know what to say. He could tell how ill-equipped I was to try to talk to him. And you know what he said to me? He had worked through this. And he said, Harold, whatever brings God the most glory is what I want. It took him a long time to get here. But he said, now whatever brings God the most glory is what I want. He said, if it's life, praise the Lord. But then he said, if it's death, the quicker the better. And he meant it. Wow. Wow. I'm staggered by these kind of people that have such a perspective and resting in the grace of God. Whatever brings God the most glory is what I'm all about. Now, listen to this illustration. You know, we read about these historic revivals like the Welsh Revival and, you know, 100,000 people converted in a year by a bunch of untrained teenagers. That's absolutely amazing. By the way, God is breathing some reviving movements, not only around the world, but here in the U.S. of A. Not really big yet, but thank God for any showers of blessing anywhere. It's enough to stay encouraged, I'm telling you. But you wonder, well, how come? The fire hadn't fallen in our lifetime in a big way. Well, what was the basis of the Welsh revival? Well, somebody put it like this. Wales provided the necessary tinder. Wales provided the necessary tinder. Thousands of believers, unknown to each other in small towns and villages in the great cities, were crying out to God day after day for the fire of God to fall. They had placed the wood on the altar, and they had fully surrendered themselves to the claims of their Redeemer. Listen to this. They had a holy jealousy for the name of their God. They had a holy jealousy for the name of their God, and they wept sorely because of the fact that Satan was being glorified all around them and not their holy God. Wow. Who's being glorified in North America? You tell me, God or Satan? Who's being glorified in the Commonwealth of Virginia currently? You just tell me. You just tell me. When the governor is promoting justifiable infanticide, and the media is more upset about him impersonating a person of a different race than advocating the killing of hundreds of people of a different race. We're involved in moral insanity. There's no other way to put this right here. But who's being glorified in my state? You tell me, God or Satan. Who's being glorified in Greenville, where are we at? South Carolina, God or Satan? Who's being glorified in your life, in my home? God or Satan? Listen to this poem. I'm not a poem kind of guy, but somebody wrote this after Lou preached this. You got to listen to his right motive praying. Listen to this poem, A Plea for Pure Prayer Motives. A Plea for Pure Prayer Motives. Purify my motives, Lord, for when I kneel to pray, so often selfish wishes come through the words I say. I've trouble in this area and have so often found in seeking for some blessing, self-seeking is the ground. The intent of my heart cries from you cannot be concealed, for through your holy searchlight, wrong motives are revealed. Lord, I confess this problem, which really is a sin. I ask for your forgiveness and cleansing deep within. Deliver me, O God, from vain request. Deliver me, O God, from vain request, which to my heart seems so dear. Remind me, Lord, a holy God, such prayers a holy God will not hear. For through your blessed Spirit, sanctify my motives when I pray, so I may truly know in mind and heart, you'll hear the words I say. Wrong motive praying. Let me ask you a question. I ask myself this question. Are my prayers too small? Do I have a commercial view of prayer? A user-friendly God? A dispenser of blessings and gifts? Or the great and high and holy one that inhabits eternity? Let me ask you a question. Is your God too small? Are our motives too shallow and too selfish? By the way, God is honored when you bring him large requests. We pray too small. We believe too small. It's time for the conservative element of Bible-believing Christianity to rise up and say, never mind what the eschatological geniuses are telling us. We're going to believe God for outpourings of the Spirit of God unlike anything we've ever seen in our generation. Let me tell you young people something. Revival probably ain't going to come to some of the old guard, but I'm here to tell you, God might call you into a ministry to rise up and to go forward and to have the power of God fall on you in an incredible way. And I'm telling you, find out what God wants you to do, brother, and go for broke. Dear sister, rise up in Jesus' name. Get out of this shackles of unbelief. I'm telling you, the fear of man has robbed holy fire out of the conservative element of Christianity. And I'm just here to tell you, brother, you ain't got to preach like a windsucker, but when you got the power of God, nobody cares how you preach anyhow if the hand of God's on it. Quit looking at the package. Start looking at the payload. Quit looking at the outline. Start looking at the outcome. I'm here to tell you, my friend, God wants to do a new work in our generation. I've never been more excited in my entire life. And I'll tell you one thing. I'd like to go out with more holy fire than I ever got birthed into the kingdom with. I just tell you that right now. And I'm here to tell you that we can purify our motives. And if we get hung up on the glory of God, who knows what in the world could happen. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Is God receiving the glory he deserves from you? Is God deserving getting the glory he deserves from me? My family, your church, my church. Oh, let's ask God to teach us to pray from God's standpoint. That's the lesson today. Let's ask God to teach us to pray from his standpoint. Center your prayers. Center them. Don't stop them. Center them. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. What is the proper motive for prayer? The hallowing of the name of God, advancing the kingdom of God, accomplishing the will of God. Now notice how this model prayer closes out. I want you to reverently, thoughtfully, deeply, let's read this out loud together. Notice he taught us to pray like this. Thine. Wow, that's what he wound it up. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Wouldn't you like to see God take the stage? Wouldn't you like to see God take the field? Wouldn't you like to see an outpouring of the Holy Ghost like up in Saskatoon? Wouldn't you like to see that, brother? I'm telling you, we're having little touches, but I don't believe the day of deep spiritual experiences is over. I just don't believe that. And I'm here to tell you, If your theology puts God out of business, you need to put that theology in the trash can. Get to the heart theology of the New Testament. The heart theology of the New Testament. The theology of the burning heart and the glory of God. And if that's your motivation, I'm telling you, God can use us.